Okay, so we're working on this series of prayers of the past, and I explained it this way last week, like, hey, these are just prayers that were prayed in the past, but I don't think that's a fair term to use because it's prayers of the biblical past. There's plenty of prayers that were prayed in the past, right? And so when we were talking about the title on this, we were like, well, maybe they're powerful prayers of the past, and we started with all these, like, peace, you know, like, plenty of powerful prayers that we could pray, and it would be perfectly perfunctory for you to pray those prayers. But so we're like, hey, let's just prayers of the past, but they're from the Bible, not ones that we could get elsewhere that have been recorded, because there's been plenty of those as well. And so this like, we started with Jonah and his repentance prayer that he had when he was in the belly of the great fish. He had his life turned around, and he finally, you know, it took him 72 hours of rock bottom, but he finally turned himself around. And then last week, we're talking about victory, Hannah's prayer of victory, when she finally had the baby that she'd been praying for. God finally granted her that prayer, and so she had victory. This week, we're talking about Mary and expectation of what was to happen in her life and the life of her son, Jesus. And next week, we'll be talking about the prayer of Jabez. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do the prayer of Jabez. Remember prayer of Jabez? Remember that? We're not going to do that one. And next week, we're talking about Nehemiah's prayer. So I've been wrestling with this week's sermon over a topic, or like two words that kind of seem to be very similar in nature, but they kind of a little bit fight each other too, and that is faith versus expectation. Obviously, you've heard the word a few times now, expectation. I'm kind of settled on an expectation for this prayer. But faith versus expectation. Faith is this: complete trust or confidence in something or someone, right? We would add someone, since we would say God for that. And then expectation is a strong belief that something will happen in the future, all right? I expect that these things or this certain thing would happen. Now, maybe the fact that I've been wrestling with these two words for a period of time now, the last 10, 12 days or something, maybe it just shows you that I have too much time on my hands, you know? Hey, Dave, think about something else. Relax. It's just faith, you know, expectation and faith. But I think there's a little bit of importance in this. We're going to wrestle with it together. In this prayer that we're looking at today, Mary's prayer, the Catholic, if you come from the Catholic tradition, the Magnificat, all right? So that's Luke chapter 1. That's what we're going to be talking about. Her prayer, in her prayer, faith is obvious. It's clear that she has great faith. She's so adamant about God's work, but it's also like she is expecting God to deliver on this promise or these things that are happening. So I would ask this question: would you ever use the word expectation in your prayer? In your prayer life, have you ever said, all right, I expect this to happen? Now, I know you use faith. You use that word faith. But do you use the word expectation? If you're following online, maybe hit the chat on that. Have you ever used the word expectation, or how have you expected things in your prayer life that God would just do this thing? I expect God to do that thing. You can chat that up in there. We expect things all the time, right? I expect, you know, springtime is on its way. I was talking to Michael about that before service started. Springtime for him means get the mowers out. He runs a lawn and landscaping business. It means, like, you know, just it's time to go. It's go time, right? So spring is coming. When spring comes, we can expect rain. We live in Ohio, right? So it's going to rain. When it rains, then we expect the grass to green up, and the grass will then grow. We expect that. We expect that, you know, right around the last week of April, first week of May, then finally all the leaves pop on the trees. It just every year, you can just expect that to happen. We'll also expect that the air will be warm, right? The sun will be out more, the air will be a little warmer out. We expect farmers to plant their crops, and we'll expect them to harvest those things when time comes around, right? We expect those things because for every year you've been alive, those things have happened. right? You, however old you are, that's how many years you have seen those cycles of seasons come and go, so you can expect those things based on the past. It's been true in the past, so we expect it to be true in the future. But when it comes to faith, we don't always have that history behind us to have the track record of like, okay, I have a confident expectation that these things will happen that I've prayed for, because we may not have ever prayed this prayer before. So how would we know to expect that God would do those things? Last year, we had the same expectations for the spring season as what I just mentioned. Did we not? Today's March 7, right? Last year, this Sunday was March 8th. Okay, like we had a leadership team meeting right after church. I remember it very well. We had pasta for lunch. It was delicious. And in that meeting, March the 8th, we discussed our Easter plans. We had a Love the 43055 service week planned. Some of you were there, leaders, you were there. You remember those things. We literally planned a fall outreach event with a comedian that would come in on a Saturday night. We would do a ticketed ballroom event Saturday night, and then a free show or part of our worship service the next day. Like none of you who weren't in that meeting have no clue about that, right? You don't know, because we didn't announce it, because none of that happened, even though we expected it to happen. It should have happened. Obviously, those things didn't happen. Our expectations were dashed. On March 11th, I said March 8th and March 11th, I think it was a Wednesday, I spoke at a conference in Dayton. There was 200 people in a church that was built for 200 people. It was the last time I ever spoke to a large group of people. And even that day, we were like, should I shake your hand? We just do an elbow bump, you know? Like, we weren't wearing masks yet. We didn't know. We hadn't heard the term flatten the curve. But like later that day, they canceled March Madness, you know, and we're like, what the heck is going on? Are they crazy? They shut down the Arnold last week. What's next, school? We didn't expect any of those things to happen. What I did expect later that was Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, I recorded a video to give out to the church like, hey, we're going to take two Sundays off. You know, we're going to take two Sundays off. We'll for sure be back by March 29 or whatever the Sunday is. We'll definitely be back by Easter. That's April the 12th. We'll for sure. Yeah. Yeah. You guys laugh because you know. So those few weeks moved forward. Easter, we didn't, you know, we didn't even do Christmas Eve in person. Now, we did come back in July to limited capacity, and we're starting to grow. You're here now. You know, those who are online, we do have a fairly full room today. Are you feeling safe, folks? You feel all right? Yeah? It's okay. Some getting their shots and everything. Look, we had those expectations that these certain things would happen based on previous history that they had happened in the past. So why wouldn't they happen again in the future? I suspect that you too had expectations of some sort, and then circumstances changed, everything around you changed, the decisions that you needed to make became harder and harder and harder to make. As church leader, that also happened to be harder and harder. Actually, then, suddenly, everything became easier. I mean, you just stay home. If you're not essential, stay home. Well, that's easy to make that decision. I just stay home. Teachers had to stay home, had a lot harder work to do, but stayed home. Our expectations of what should have happened last year were destroyed. Nothing happened the way we wanted it to. But our faith in God was confirmed. Now, as church leaders, I'd say it was confirmed because, hey, we're still here. We made it through most of that. I'd say the pandemic, you know, I don't know if the pandemic, it's not over yet, but you know what I'm talking about. Our church as a congregational community together, we grew a little bit, we got a little healthier as a congregation in some ways. Expectations for our circumstances changed, but our faith in God stayed the same. That never changed. Let's talk about Mary. You know Mary, mother of Jesus, right? So that's the Mary we're talking about. Mary's background. Here's Mary's background and what her expectations might have been. For millennia, okay, for thousands of years, up to even Mary's time and probably another 1,000 years after that, I don't know. For millennia, all the Hebrew people had faith that God would deliver a Messiah somehow, some way. They're still kind of waiting on that. Many had hope that they would be part of that family that would birth the Messiah. But over time, likely none of them had the expectation that they would do that, right? That they would be blessed to that. You know, like, hey, we have this great hope, but there's no way it's going to be me, right? They had a faith that God would. They had hope that God might, but they had no expectation that it would actually happen. So now enter Mary into the scene. We all know Mary, mother of Jesus. She's a venerated saint of the Roman Catholic Church, if you're part of that tradition. We've seen the idyllic paintings of Mary. She's all cleaned up and romanticized, right? She's beautiful. The Madonna, right? Mary, mother of Jesus, she's beautiful. But those paintings are probably pretty far from the truth. She probably wasn't like that. I mentioned last week that the context of the prayer is very important for us to know the meaning of the prayer. Okay, so we're going to look at her context a little bit. And the prayer we're looking at comes from Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55. The immediate context is Angel Gabriel came to Mary and tells her that she's highly favored, that God is going to bless her by giving her a son. She would carry God's son. And they have a discussion, Angel and Mary have a discussion, right? Remember this story, we tell it in Christmas, right? But ultimately, she goes and then she sees her aunt, Elizabeth, okay? And now Elizabeth is carrying in her womb John the Baptist. So that'd be John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. And they grow up that way. So she goes to see her aunt Elizabeth, and then they have a conversation. And they say, what's going on with you? They all talk about that stuff. And then Mary has her prayer. But I want to just talk about Mary's circumstances for just a minute. And there's nothing in the scripture about what Mary was like as a child or growing up. There's nothing in there. But we can know a little bit about Mary simply because of what we know about life in Palestine in the first century. You can kind of sort out what life for her would have been. First century Jewish girl living under the oppressive Roman government in a really crappy small town called Nazareth. We know it was crappy because it's recorded later. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, yeah, something good can. Well, so she's in this town. And most of the time in that time and in culture, girls were married at the age of 13. Okay? I have a 13-year-old daughter. Yeah. The reason they did that was to ensure that their best child-rearing or child-bearing years were still ahead of them and to ensure that she was young enough to still be a virgin worth marrying. So Mary was likely a teenager, perhaps as young as 13 years old. Let that sink in for a second. So being a female at that time, and then that culture, meant that she was not going to have schooling, so she couldn't read or write. Most of everything was transmitted orally anyway. When she went to synagogue, it would have all been oral, so it's not too big of a deal. Most likely she spoke Aramaic, but she would have heard Latin from the Roman soldiers that were around. She would have heard Greek in that area as well. 90% of the population in that area at that time, they worked basically just to exist. All right, their entire existence was just existing. Like they didn't progress ahead, they didn't have a ladder to climb. They were just trying to live and pay taxes to the ruling class. Most of the folks were farmers, but even those who had employment, like artisans, like her husband, her eventual husband Joseph, was an artisan. He was a carpenter. right? But even the carpenters couldn't get enough work, so often they worked the fields just to exist. Women's roles were limited to the home. She'd spend probably 10 hours a day cooking, cleaning, gathering water, tending to children. Honestly, it's similar to what many women in the world still do today. It's just the way they live. So Mary, probably about 13 years old, she was not a wimp, okay? She was tough. We know that she made a 90-mile journey while 9 months pregnant, probably on the back of a donkey or walking most of it, to get to Bethlehem. So I think about Mary before the angel visited her, before the pregnancy, before Joseph was in the picture. By the way, Joseph was probably likely a lot older, maybe as old as 30 when they married, because he died young. He was not present anywhere else in the Gospels. So the assumption is he died really early. When Jesus hangs on the cross, he gives, instead of the widow would go to the oldest son, right? Because they needed a man. And so Joseph's not in the picture. Jesus sends her to John. By the way, that just triggered something. Our friend Reggie is preaching on that passage today at Hebrew New Life. So just pray for him. He's probably about done by now. He's a lot faster. Let it sink in. Okay, I have a 13-year-old daughter, all right? And marrying, at that age, creepy 30-year-old guy. Okay. Now think before that, Mary, as an 11-year-old or 12-year-old, Sarah, my daughter, 13, she has all kinds of expectations in her life, what life will be like for her, what she can make out of life. Sarah has expectations for education. She's going to learn. I don't know if she's going to college, but she could if she wants to. She expects to be able to travel. She expects to have some sort of fulfilling work that she will enjoy. She expects to be able to serve her community wherever she is. She signed up. She expects to have this opportunity. She signed up, paid for herself, for what is that called? Rosetta Stone? She's mortified right now. To learn Italian. In the last 90 days, she's been learning Italian. And she bought the next pack to go another 90 days, 3 months. She expects that. She expects to experience culture, experience new foods. She's a fantastic cook, y'all. She can bake anything you want her to bake. She expects to enjoy laughter and music and friends. Those are her expectations as a 13-year-old girl. But what about Mary? It's a movie title. But what about Mary? What expectations does she have as 11, 12, 13-year-old girl? Her best hope, her best expectation was that Mary would marry a man that might treat her well, to maybe have some children, and then work her tail off to serve her husband and her kids. That was her best expectation. She could also have the hope that maybe the Roman soldiers wouldn't falsely accuse her of something and her family and haul them off to prison or kill them on a cross right there on the spot. She had very little expectation. But what Mary did have was faith. She had no expectations, but she did have faith. And that's the context of this prayer. Now add the fact that she's engaged to a 30-year-old man and pregnant. She's not married yet. She's pregnant. The child isn't even his. And it's a recipe for disaster for Mary. But look at how she prays. This is verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Now, if you remember last week's message at all, you might recall how similar that first line is to Hannah's prayer. And so it shows you that despite the fact that Mary can't read or write, she knows her scripture. She knows what Hannah prayed, and she prays nearly the same thing. Hannah said, My heart exalts in the Lord. Can you turn to the next slide there? My heart exalts in the Lord is what Hannah said. My soul magnifies the Lord is what Mary says. So maybe she's 13 years old. She's unmarried. She's pregnant. Plus all the other things. But she defiantly magnifies the Lord. In the face of all those things, she defiantly magnifies the Lord. She doesn't let circumstances dictate how, when, or how much she will praise the Lord. She magnifies the Lord. You see that defiance there? Everyone around her would say, "You got nothing going for you, kid. Give it up." Everybody but maybe Auntie Elizabeth. Because the first thing she does is go see Auntie Elizabeth. Everybody else tells her she's worthless, unworthy, and still yet her soul magnifies the Lord. Why? Because what everyone else sees as a curse, she sees as a blessing. God has looked down on her humble estate. There's another thing that stands out to me in that first sentence. Not only does she recognize that there is a Savior, because she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She recognizes that there is a Savior. She also acknowledges that she needs a Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I'm thinking, look around, Mary. Life ain't so great. You call this salvation? Because this doesn't look like it. She's got a lot of faith here. She goes on, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Well, she got that one right. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." It's not by anything that she has done, but it's because what God has done in her that she has been able to do great things. There are millions of first century women and men whose names we don't know, right? They came and went. They came and they died. They lived. Probably hundreds of thousands of young girls lived in the Palestine area in the first century. There's no reason for us to know Mary's name at all, except for what God had done in her life. Verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him." Mary knows her generation. That is a direct quote from Psalm 103. Mary knows her scripture. And she knows it's a cause and effect. She's experienced it and seen it from generation to generation. God's mercy comes to the people who fear him, who respect him, who honor God. That's not really faith. That's expectation. You fear God, he gives you mercy. She's acknowledging that she has feared and respected and loved God and is now expecting his mercy. She expects to receive God's mercy even in the midst of all the crap that's going on around her in her life. And then she says, verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate, and has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." It's almost exactly like Hannah's prayer from last week. She's talking about the great revelation of God's upside-down kingdom. The person who has nothing is now full. The one who had everything goes away empty. And remember the context. Mary herself is hungry. Mary is the humble one. Mary is the oppressed one. She knows exactly what it's like to be in need of God's mercy and strength. Then it wraps up in verse 54 and 55. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So let me break that one down a little bit, because a little bit of hidden lingo in there. So God promised Abraham and all of his offspring that they would be blessed. But not only that, that all people, all nations would be blessed through his offspring. God left open the idea that eventually all people of the earth would be blessed through one of Abraham's offspring. Okay, now who do we believe that to be? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. And so she's kind of leaning back to that. So the last verse, 55, is about that. Mary's like, I'm one of Abraham's offspring. I'm carrying this child. This child is the Savior that's going to bless all people. Okay? Verse 54, though I'm going to go back. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now, Israel had been through a tough time. Basically, 700 years or so, they've been under some sort of oppressive rule at this point. They had like 120 years with the Maccabees where they were free to do whatever they want, but then the Romans came and wiped them out again. So they've had a tough time for a long time. Earlier in the prayer, Mary said, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Well, for several generations, the Israelites had quit fearing God, and they had removed themselves from feeling his mercy because they no longer feared God, respected, and loved God. Part of that covenant with Israel that God had made was that he would be their God and they would be his people. And they quit making him their God. So then he removed his protection from them. They quit experiencing God's mercy. And it had been so long that they quit remembering it. They forgot of what it was like. And yet, God still remembered his promise all the way back from Abraham that he would bless the entire world through his line. God was now helping them to remember his mercy by fulfilling his promise to Abraham through the unborn child now found in Mary's womb. This was her expectation. Everyone celebrates the birth of a child, right? Mary's celebrating the birth of the unborn. Excuse me, the presence of the unborn. In the course of this prayer, Mary acknowledges her need for a Savior. She has faith that Israel will be reminded of their need for God's mercy. They need a Savior. And because of the context of the prayer, we know that she has faith that her Savior resides in her womb. He would be the unborn Savior. So as we've done with the other prayers that we've had, I have on the table, we've pushed it out in the notifications. If somebody could put that link in the comments, it would be great. There's a prayer pattern here. Now, I don't know if anybody's actually praying these prayers. I give you like a little outline, a prayer pattern. I've been doing this last couple weeks. Kind of pray that headline in the scripture, and then I add my own words to it and just pray that thought of there. So here's the pattern that I have for us this week. First is, we give praise to the Lord because she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So we just give praise to the Lord, and you can put your own words to that. God likes to hear good things about God. He loves it. And then the second thing is, expect great things from our God, from our great God. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I think it goes one more. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of his humble estate and filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. Pray your own words of expectation. And then lastly, have faith in God's mercy. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What are you expecting from God? Do you pray with expectation? Do you have faith that God will deliver the thing that you're praying for? Do you have faith in God's mercy? In a case you might say, I don't expect anything from God. I just kind of hope he shows up and maybe kind of gives me stuff when I ask for it. I've never seen him work anyway. Probably never will. Well, in case that might be you, I've, on the inside of that sheet, I've provided you with just a few, a small amount of promises that God has given you. He's promised you things. You can expect that God will overcome your limitations. You can expect God to overcome your limitations. 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He can overcome you, whatever your lack is. He'll make that a strength. Here's another promise. You can expect that nothing will separate you from God's love. So if you're feeling lost and lonely, like no one loves me, no one's supporting me, here's God's promise to you. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't screw that up. You can't do aside from just 100% completely rejecting him, which if you're actually looking for it, you're not rejecting. But you can't make a big enough mistake that God can't overcome that and still love you. He'll look for every reason to love you. Here's another one. You can expect that God is not done with you yet. How many of you say amen to that? Man, he's not done with me yet. Thank God for that. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with you yet. You can expect that God will meet all your needs. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You can expect to be comforted in your darkest times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, of God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's like kind of looking out. Like, hey, we can receive this comfort, but also we give it to other people. And then this is the catch-all, because I can't list all the promises. There's way too many. You can expect God to fulfill God's promises. For all the promises of God will find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Hey, we can expect those things. It's not just a matter of this like loosey-goosey faith. Like, I'm pretty sure I have faith that he will. Well, but expectation might actually be a little bit stronger. I expect God will show up for this. I expect God will comfort me in my time of need. I will expect that God is not done with me yet, and he will keep helping me grow. So what do you expect from God? This week, we want you to pray with expectation. But I'd like you to call it out. What are you expecting? From a church perspective, Carrie and I have been talking, and we've talked to the team, like, we have this optimism about our church for some reason. We expect that God's going to bless it somehow, some way. We have a leadership team meeting coming up next Saturday. That's basically what we're going to talk about. What is God doing through us that we can do something to make a kingdom impact in our city? And I expect us to do it. I expect that God will bless it, whatever he leads us to do. What is it that you are expecting God to do in you, through you, for you, and for your family? Let's pray this scripture. Let's pray for God and expect him to fulfill it in us. Let's pray. God, thank you for this example of Mary and her ability to pray with expectation, to have faith in you that you're going to move in her life despite all the terrible circumstances she was in. And she had no expectations out of life in general, and yet her faith was confident and expectant that you would work through her. So work through her and work through us like you worked through her. She brought salvation to the world through your son, Jesus Christ. we can do the same thing. We just expect you to move through us to bring salvation to those who are in need, to the lowly, lift them up, to the hungry, feed them, fill them. And for those of us who find ourselves in need, we ask, Lord, and expect you to fulfill your promises in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.